talked about the Danites and how they went and destroyed that city and consequences. I had 3 points last week that we ended up on, and they were when people don't know the Lord, they have no guidance, no real guidance. And so really, these last few chapters in Judges, that just applies to all of these chapters. It seems like the folks during this time in the history of Israel, their minds were darkened. Well, hold your place there. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Just to keep you awake for a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. Boy, when it gets dark earlier, you just get tired, don't you? It's like it's ready to go to bed. You know, time to go to bed. Ephesians 4:18. By the way, the time changes the first Sunday in November. So, you're without excuse now. Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Boy, to me, that describes this period in Judges. Their just mind is darkened. And if their mind was darkened back then, what's going on in our world today? It's amazing. Well, you're in Ephesians. Are you still in Ephesians? Go back a few pages to Acts 26. Acts 26, look at verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the Lord Jesus came to turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. That gives us a little insight. People who aren't saved are under the power of Satan, whether they would admit it or not. John 8:44 talks about that, saying you are the children of your father, the devil. Ephesians 2 talks about that as well. But my point is, back in this day and time, these folks, and I have those scriptures somewhere on this page. At least I thought I did. Those folks were living in some dark days. Dark morally. Dark spiritually. And part of the problem was it wasn't just the people. It was the leaders too. And so the leadership seemed to have failed and had fallen into some of the same cultural things that were wrong. So anyway, they didn't have any guidance. And then last week I said, you know, how can a group of guys go in and kill a city of innocent people? They had no conscience. And we see that today, don't we? People with no conscience. In Judges 19, how can a man give his wife to a group of men and let them rape her all night? I mean, how can you do that? That boggles my mind. That's a man without a conscience. And we're living in those days. Did you see that today? The big it was on Fox News, this big thing going out on, and it was in Arizona or Albuquerque, where the guy, a man drove by a truck and shot this 4-year-old girl in the head and killed her over road rage. Shot the 4-year-old in the back seat. Killed her right through the head. I mean, how could a man do that? Or a woman, whoever, I don't know what. They did get a description of the pickup truck the person was driving. I just don't get it. I don't get it. So, no conscience and then no dependence, I said last week. They weren't depending on God. In Judges 19, same thing. There's Now, when we get to chapter 20, you'll see a little bit of a transition when the guy, when the whole community is aware of how depraved the Benjamites were, that the people in Gibeah were. They get kind of crazy, but you know, I think today, guys and ladies, as we look at it, even as you know what Kenny mentioned about that church and the changing of the name and that article I read, we're living in a day and time that has kind of drifted away from, I think, the Bible and the clear teachings of the Bible. And you know, a lot of ministries now, it has nothing to do with the Bible. It has a lot to do with numbers and I guess other things. But well, anyway, chapter 19 of Judges. This is, I titled it, The Levite and His Concubine. And that's what it says in my Bible. It was real original. Judges 19, let's pick it up in verse 1. It came to pass in those days, and I told you the other day that there, after, I guess, Judges, from starting in chapter 17, they call this an appendix to the book of Judges. Could be describing, most likely is describing, the time, the era of the judges. So did this happen after Samson's reign? Probably not. Who knows? I mean, it could have, but it could have happened early, like in Judges chapter 1 and 2. So anyway, it's just it's an appendix. It's a picture of a sign of the times, a depiction of the times. So in those days, and they were pretty dark days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him under her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there for 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with them and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him. Now, I'll try not to stop until I get all the time, but I find this father-in-law peculiar. Okay? Now, I know there was hospitality, and that was the way they did things back then, but this fellow's a little unusual. I've never known my in-laws to want me to hang around that long. Okay, just if the truth would be known. Well, this guy, look what it says in verse 4. He retained him. He abode with him 3 days. So did they eat and they drink and lodged there. And it came to pass on the fourth day when they arose early in the morning that he arose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together, for the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart, and the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. Now, I think, particularly, just the way that my mind works, there's a reason why we see this pressure from the father-in-law. And I'll let you chew on that for a minute. And you think, well, what in the world's that about? Well, I think there's some symbolism in this. First of all, the Levite who was separated unto God follows a whorish concubine back to her house. That's unusual. Okay. When he gets back there, they try to keep him there as long as possible. And then, again, the way my mind worked, it's just a picture of how the devil tries to keep you from doing what God wants you to do as long as he can. And he keeps baiting the trap, and he keeps telling him to be merry and to have your fill and to comfort him and to be content. And eventually, verse 9, and when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here that thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way that thou mayest go home. And again, I think that there's some symbolism in when this man leaves the house. But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and he departed over against Jabus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. Now this man leaves at dusk. Okay? Now, not that everything has to have some kind of symbol, but this man now has been pressured to stay, and now he's heading out into the dark. I told my boys 1,000 times probably, nothing good happens after midnight. You better have your rear end in bed before midnight. Okay? Because if you don't, something bad's going to happen. This guy heads out with the responsibility of caring for this concubine into the night. It's not a good thing. And nothing good is going to come about it. Well, before we dive into that, go back to chapter 19 and look in verse number 1. He says here, there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim and took to him a concubine out of the Bethlehem Judah. Now, I put down there, number 1, a dysfunctional family, and I put an apathetic Levite. He's a pathetic Levite, and he's also an apathetic Levite. Apathetic. You know what apathy is, right? That's the apathy. That's right. The professor wrote apathy on the board, and he kept asking his students, "Well, what's that word mean, apathy?" And finally some kid said, "Ah, who cares?" He said, "That's exactly right. Apathy just means you're indifferent." Now, I'm drawing some conclusions by what I see in this guy's life, but look at the top of the column on page 1, number 1, I put relationship, okay? You say, well, why is this guy apathetic? Well, number 1, God never ordained, approved, or encouraged concubines. He never did. Now, the Jews made accommodations for it in their law, but God never sanctioned that. And here's a guy who's standing supposedly for God. I put that big long paragraph there on the first column. Levites who were not priests were assigned duties connected with the tabernacle. You can read through all that stuff. It just gives you this idea here that every Levite, if he wasn't a priest, he had a particular position, purpose in the tabernacle. He had something he's supposed to be doing every day. From the age, and it gives you there, from the age of 25 to 50. For that time frame, he had a particular job to do. Part of it was representing God. He was to do the work of the Lord. This Levite appears to be doing his own thing. I mean, I don't know how many books I read today who said this. What is a Levite doing with that kind of a woman? I mean, it's one thing to marry a woman, it's another thing to marry a whorish woman, a harlot who's going to go out and do things she shouldn't be doing. And yet, that's what we see this Levite doing. So, the sign of the times here, this dysfunctional family, we see a Levite who's apathetic, indifferent, doesn't really care what God's law is all about, doesn't care what God has instructed, doesn't really care what God wants him to do. He's going to have a concubine, and this particular concubine is not a good concubine. And look in verse 2, and his concubine played the whore against him, and sometime you can study all this out. There's a big debate on that word whore there. Now, I can tell you this, if you look it up in the Hebrew, almost every time it's used, it's either described as that or harlot. But there are some who say, no, that's not what it means. It means she was just upset and angry, and she left him. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that say that. Now, our Bible says that she played the whore. And some of the older conservative guys said this, you know why she left? Because she didn't want to get stoned and killed. And so here's what people said. Well, she couldn't have been a whore, because if she was a harlot like that, then she should have been stoned. And well, really? What other things were they not doing? I mean, they weren't enforcing God's law anyway. They could have been doing anything. They're not going to, I mean, you know, it's like calling the however that saying goes, calling the kettle black, whatever, however that, the pot calling the kettle black. I mean, what's this guy going to do? You know, he's going to stone the adulterer when he's violating God's law? No, I don't think that's going to happen. Well, anyway, she leaves, and she didn't just leave for a couple of days. She left for 4 whole months. And then in verse 3, her husband arose and went after her. Well, anyway, when we look at this Levite, his relationship to me tells us he has no interest in really in the things God wants him to be doing. The second thing is his revelry. And that is, you say, what is that? Well, he stays 5 days, and one fellow brought out that I was reading. He ate and drank, and well, look in verse 6, the very last phrase there, let thine heart be merry. This Levite was evidently enjoying the fruit of the vine every day. Matter of fact, one guy that I read said, all this Levite's doing is going down there and partying every day. That's what he's doing. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know this. We see in his revelry that he's not really interested in doing what God wants him to do. He wants to go down there, and I mean, he's being tempted, if you will, and pressured to stay there and just enjoy that instead of, as one fellow I read, instead of seeking God's face to help turn his nation around, this guy's just eating and drinking and being merry. The third thing there is his response. If you ever think the Levite, you know, if you're being too hard on the Levite, saying, well, you know, maybe he wasn't apathetic. Okay, well, if you ever get to that point, look down in verse number 25. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all night. He tosses his concubine out the front door and lets these strange men abuse her all night. That's the Levite. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan in the New Testament? A priest, a certain Levite, goes by, and the Levite turns his back on the man who's hurting. This Levite here, he had no conscience. He didn't care. He was preserving himself, and he throws his concubine out there. If that's not indifference to God's law, I don't know what is. But that's the kind of guy he was. Well, and then look on your outline number 2. He had an adulterous concubine. Well, and we see that in verse 2, that his concubine played the whore. I wrote down there a couple of things that people had written about that little phrase, that she played the whore. They had contentions. She ceased to love him. Her affections were alienated, and she left his house and went home to her father. That's one guy's definition of that phrase. Well, it doesn't say that. The rabbinical interpretation says the woman was both fearful and angry with her husband and left because he was selfish, putting his comfort before his wife and their relationship. Which could have been, but it still says she was a harlot. You say, well, what is the big deal? I'm painting a picture here of the family, and so goes the nation as the family goes. And this Levite was apathetic to the things of God, and his wife was an adulterer. That's what she was. She committed adultery. Well, the second thing is, not only that, on page 2, she commits abandonment. She leaves her husband and goes back home. I remember when I married Tammy, her dad told me the day of the wedding, she's yours, don't bring her back. That's what he told me. He said, she's yours now. Don't bring her back. I was like, man. I was thinking about trading her in a couple weeks. And I'll tell you one thing, not to preach, not to make this a subject of my preaching, but marriages get in trouble when the kids go running back to mama. And mama starts determining how to figure everything out in your relationship. That's why, praise God, Tammy and I were married not long and moved 1,000 miles away from both our parents, set of parents. And we learned to have to rely on one another. Well, anyway, she commits abandonment. She leaves her husband. She goes back home. And then thirdly, I wrote on there, she contributes to the future problems. Now, I'm not trying to blame her for everything here, because I'm not. But I am saying this. If she hadn't left, if she'd have stayed at home, if she wouldn't have committed adultery, if they would have worked through whatever was going on, then thousands, over 50,000 people would have lived. So, a lack of peace in the home can cause big trouble in society. Boy, isn't that the truth. I read a little article today. It was an excerpt of an article written in 1928 in the Wall Street Journal. And I didn't bring it, but here's what it said. It said something like, if you want to fix the problems in America today, then Wednesday night after work, you need to go home and load the buggy up with mom and dad and the kids and get them down to the church where they can learn about God and learn how to live right and learn how to be right. Yeah, think about the Wall Street doing that today. That's not going to happen. But anyway, so we see this, it's a dysfunctional family. It's a picture really a lot of, if you think about the guy, the Levite is a picture of a guy who's religious, but he doesn't really care about the real thing. The woman has no conscience really concerning her relationship, and it's a broken, you know, it's a broken dysfunctional family. And you say, well, you know, that isn't too bad. Well, the problem is the result of this, the result of all of that is a lot of bad stuff. And I'll tell you, I mean, could it get any clearer in America, the problems we have today? It's the family. Good night if we had still had mom and dad over the kids, training them and teaching them and getting them to church, we would not have the mess we're in today. Amen, Brother Ivan. But we got a bunch of people in high positions preaching this message. It don't care if there's a mom or a dad. Yeah, it does matter. Well, this family was messed up. And then C, I put down there, we have this unusual father-in-law, in my opinion. I know that, again, that was the culture of hospitality, but it seems like he's trying to keep this guy from going home. And I really think that's a picture of how the world tries to keep us from serving God and tries to placate us and to tempt us with things that'll just satisfy our felt needs and our appetites. And yet, this old guy bought into it for day after day until finally he got enough sense to leave, and he leaves during the dark. So his journey after he leaves starts off on a bad foot. I told you, when I was a kid, down the street, there was a Hispanic family down the street, and they had five kids, and we had five kids, and we'd go down there and play together. And they had one about every age of our kids, you know how that works. So I fortunately, the one that was my age was a pretty little girl named Maria. and I played with Maria. But anyway, we'd stay down there till dark. And I mean, when it got dark, it's not easy to see out in the country where there's not any street lights. And it's also scary. And I remember many a time my brother and my sisters leaving me, they'd get together and say, all right, we're going to leave Ivan behind, you know, and they'd take off and run, and there I'd be left screaming and crying, wait. You know what it is? It's a scary thing in the dark. Well, this guy takes off. Pick it up in verse number 11. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. Now, I told you earlier, and the Bible tells us in verse 10, that Jebus is Jerusalem. The only reason they're saying it's Jebus here, if that's how you pronounce it, is because it is inhabited by the Jebusites at this time. And so look what his answer is to that. Verse 12, his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger. That is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. So he was saying this, I don't want to go over there where there's a bunch of people who don't know God. I want to get to the city where the people know the Lord. Now let me give you just a little geography here. Jerusalem, pulpits Jerusalem. 4 miles north is Gibeah. 2 miles northwest, Fay. Fay is Gibeon. You go northeast and you find Geba. All three of those G cities, Gibeah, Gibeon, and Geba, are all in the land of Benjamin. Okay? If we were to go to Joshua 21 and look at verse 17, you'll see that a Levitical allotment was given to Fay's city, Gibeon. All right? Guess who was supposed to be inhabiting that city? The Levites, the people of God. In the shadow of that city was Gibeah. Matter of fact, go to Joshua. Let me show you how. Go to Joshua 21. Joshua 21, and let me show you what it says there about these cities. Joshua 21:17. And out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon, that's where Fay is. This is Jerusalem here. Gibeon with her suburbs, and then Geba with her suburbs. Well, it's hard for me not to believe that Gibeah was the suburb of Gibeon. All three of these cities were Levitical allotments. They were the place for the people of God. Y'all with me? What did they find in Gibeah? The Sodomites. Unbelievable. He passes over the strangers who don't know God, and he gets to the place where God's people are, and it's full of a bunch of queers. Unreal. And boy, does he find out quickly. Well, go back there to Judges and look what it says in verse number 13. Oh, verse 12, he says, we will pass over to Gibeah. That's the piano. And he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and they went their way. And the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah. So it gets dark. And it says it belongs to Benjamin. Who was Benjamin? Y'all remember? Jacob's youngest son. That boy he prized. Remember when Joseph held Benjamin there in Egypt and Judah said that, you know, my dad's going to die if I don't bring him back. You remember, Benjamin was precious. Benjamin numbered, when they came out of Egypt, I think around 46,000 people, the tribe of Benjamin. Pretty good size. Well, look what it says in verse 15. Oh man, we got to hurry. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in a street of the city, and there was no man that took them into the house to lodging. Now, we don't think a whole lot about that, but in their culture, it was a big deal about hospitality. And I put on your outline there in this depraved society, where was Gibeah? 4 miles north of Jerusalem. What was Gibeah? It was the city of Benjamin, possibly a Levitical allotment. I believe it was because it was a suburb. I think it was. How was Gibeah? Number one, inhospitable. Isn't it interesting that they went to the people of God, the children of Israel, and nobody cared about them? Nobody cared. They go in the city, and the custom was that if a stranger comes into town, you were to take him in and take care of him. That was the custom. You know what? Nobody cared about him. Think about that for a little bit. He passes over the strangers. Who was it that helped the fellow who was in the ditch in the New Testament and the Good Samaritan? It was the Samaritan. Remember them? They were despised by the Jews. He gets here into Gibeah where the people of God are supposedly supposed to be, and nobody cares about him. Nobody connects to him to help him. Nobody's compassionate. Nobody's concerned. Except, I want you to look at this, except verse 16, and behold, there came, how does it describe it? An old man. You know, the old man was raised when the city probably was right. The old man was raised when the people still respected God and respected the things of the Lord. But the new crowd evidently didn't give a flip about this fella. And so the old man, look what he says in verse 16. There came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we're passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence I am, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah. But I am now going to the house of the Lord, which is Shiloh, which is that direction. So he's going to Shiloh. And he says, there's no man that receiveth me to the house. Yet, he says, there's both straw and provender for our asses. There's bread and wine also for me and thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servant. There is no want of anything. He said this, I don't need anything, just a place to sleep. I've got food and everything for my animals and everything. And then verse 20, and the old man said, peace be with thee, howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house, and he gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. And now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial. You ever have any question about whether homosexuality is wrong? Right here they're called sons of Belial. Okay? And it doesn't stop there. Look what he says. Beset the house around him, and they beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And I know, you know, we're adults in here, but that word know him means to know them sexually. They were perverts. And verse 23, and the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not this alternative lifestyle. Isn't that what it says? Do not this alternative lifestyle that is okay now. No, here's what the Bible says. Do not so wickedly. Think about it. Wickedly. Seeing that this man is coming to mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so a vile thing. It's described as sons of Belial, wicked and vile and folly. But the men would not hearken to him. That's how depraved these men were. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Now, here's how I describe that city: inhospitable. Number two, incorrigible. The word incorrigible has, they were completely unrestrained in their wickedness. And then I said, incomprehensible. How in the world could these guys do that to that woman? No conscience. Well, look what it says in verse 26. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning, and somebody wrote that I read, said, how in the world did this guy sleep knowing his concubine was out there getting raped? I don't know. He opened the doors of the house and he went out to go his way, and behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him into his place. And when he was coming to his house, he took a knife and laid on hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And you want to know why I put that it was incomprehensible? Look at verse 30. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice. Now that's the note the guy put in there, and speak your minds. They could not believe what had happened in their... Well, don't you hear it on the news every night? Nothing like that ever happens in our neighborhood. I can't believe that. It was two doors down. The guy shot his wife in the head. I'm telling you, when the home gets fractured, the community gets depraved. And this community became so depraved that all of the other guys, the tribes, the all other 11 of them. Now, take this to note. When he divided this lady up, which is gruesome in and of itself. But he did that. He divided her body up into 12 pieces. He sent them out to 12 tribes, including Benjamin. And did you know that out of all... And he basically said, guys, what are we going to do about this? Did you know that not only Benjamin didn't respond, but there was another one that didn't respond either? Think about that. There was another group. It wasn't really a tribe. It's over in verse number... verse 8 of chapter 21. And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? When he sent all those 12 pieces out, he said, which one didn't show up? And Benjamin didn't, but look, he says, behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead. Jabesh-Gilead, you know what they said? We can't get involved with that. That's too crazy for us. Well, I know I'm out of time, but we'll go over this next week. Go to the bottom of page 2. I wrote three things to learn from this story. Number one, the family unit impacts more than just the family. And if you don't believe that, you talk to Kenny or Brother Dave Young, who taught in school for years and years and years, and you look at those little kids every day that act like the devil incarnate because their parents don't give a rip about them. And I know y'all. I mean, you know you understand that. That kid the other day that carried out that shooting, I can't even remember which one it was now, the one who went into Oregon, I think, into that community college. He said he'd been planning on, he was planning on killing these kids for a long time. I mean, how do people do that? I don't understand the mentality. All right, number two, culture can corrupt even the best of people. Hey, here's Gibeah, and here's Gibeon, and here's Geba, or however you pronounce it. And these are all allotments to the people of God, and it's full of homosexuals. Number three, it shouldn't surprise us, and this is really coming later, when evil is called good and good is called evil. And I'll tell you, something to make your stomach turn is when these guys send correspondence to the leaders of Benjamin and say, hey, send these fellas out, we'll deal with it and it'll be over. And the Benjamites say, no, we're going to protect them. If that doesn't sound like our government, you know, you heard this week that one certain party in our government shot down the other when they were trying to enforce these sanctuary cities. I don't get it. Well, we'll we'll pick it up there. We'll hit the next chapter. These last two chapters. Have you ever heard that Benjamin was the smallest tribe? Yeah. We're going to find out why. They weren't the smallest tribe, but after this little scenario, they become the smallest tribe. And we'll see that next time. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We praise you for your goodness. Help us all, Lord, with our own responsibilities. And help our country, our families. Help us to realize that your word is the light for our souls, that we may follow it. Bless our church in Jesus' name. Amen.